Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world celebrates the Feast of Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, this feast was based upon the apparitions of Jesus that came to Sister Faustina. Sister Faustina lived in Krakow, Poland, and in the 1930s, while she was at prayer, she began to receive these apparitions from Jesus. And after a while, he commissioned Sister Faustina to promulgate throughout the entire world how overwhelming and great God's mercy was for us all, and that all we had to do was ask for it, and we would immediately receive it from God. Now, after a while, Jesus appeared to Sister Faustina in a glorious image. Jesus, it was the risen Jesus, and he was in a dazzling white robe. And from his heart came these rays of white and red. In doing so, Jesus commissioned her to replicate this image and then to share it to the entire world that this image was the image of God's mercy given to all people that ask for it. Now, John Paul II instituted this feast in the year of 2001. And in his homily in which he instituted this feast, he said he intentionally tried to get this feast as close to Easter as he possibly could. Why? Well, he said that essentially the only way that we can clearly see how great and overwhelming God's mercy is for us is through the lens of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. Now, that's a great segue into this gospel. In the gospel, we're going to see glimpses of God's great mercy for us. Now, the gospel is the story of Jesus appearing to the apostles for the very first time after his resurrection. Now, take a few steps back. These apostles were Jesus' close companions. For 3 years, every day for 3 years, Jesus walked with these apostles. He talked with them, ate with them, traveled with them. In fact, if you look at some of the gospel passages, Jesus refers to the apostles as his family. And so that's how intimately close these apostles were with Jesus. And yet, at the moment in which he needed them the most, when he was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he needed their support, what did they do? They cut and ran. They abandoned him. Worse yet, look what Peter did. Now remember, Peter was probably Jesus' best friend. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, "You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." And so Peter was probably closest to Jesus than anyone. And what does Peter do? During Jesus' passion, he denies ever even knowing Jesus, and he does it 3 times. And we can only imagine how Jesus is feeling when he sees his apostles the very first time after his resurrection. Now put yourself in Jesus' place. Say, for example, you have a bunch of close friends. You're very tight-knit, and you've known them since maybe college or maybe even high school. You know, you do a lot of things together. You've been over to their house for dinner. You've had them over for your house for dinner. You know, you travel with them on vacations together. Your kids grew up together. You are the godparents of their kids. They are the godparents of your kids. And so you are very close. You're almost like family. And then you're accused of a crime that you never committed. And what happens? These great friends, these people that you thought were your family, they immediately abandon you. They cut you loose. They don't talk to you. They don't even want to be with you. Now, you're exonerated from this accusation, But nonetheless, they simply steer away from you. They don't want nothing to do from you. Now, how would you really feel? You would feel hurt, anger, betrayed, frustrated. Now, would you still consider those people your friends? Probably not. Now, yes, you would be able to forgive them. That would take a long time, many years. So chances are you'll never be close to those people again. And so what does Jesus do? Now, he has every right to be frustrated, angry, feel betrayed, hurt at what the apostles did with them. And yet, what's the very first thing that Jesus says when he appears to the apostles? Peace be with you. Basically, he's saying to them, I forgive you for what you've done to me. Now, that's powerful. And see, that's our first glimpse of how great and overwhelming God's mercy is for us all. Jesus immediately forgives and he gives the apostles his mercy. Now, back up a bit. Go to Good Friday. Remember what Jesus says, or what he prays, when he's on the cross dying. He says, Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Well, Jesus now is extending God's mercy to the very people that are killing him. Those people that are mocking and taunting him, heckling him, he's asking the Lord to forgive them for what they were doing. That's another great glimpse of God's mercy and love. Look at Peter and Judas. They both betray Jesus, but it's different. Peter later on will come back and ask for God's mercy, and he receives it. In that beautiful exchange between Peter and Jesus, Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What is he doing there? Well, he's extending his mercy and forgiveness to Peter. Now, Judas, it's far different. Judas believes he's far beyond God's mercy and forgiveness, and therefore he kills himself. Go back to last week, even, the gospel. Remember the angel, what he says to Mary Magdalene. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why does he single out Peter by name? It's because Jesus wants to extend God's mercy to Peter and what he did. Now, that's another great glimpse of God's mercy and forgiveness for us all. Now, go back to that gospel. Now we have the second part of the story, Thomas. Now, what I find so strange and odd in this story is all 10 of the apostles, they tell Thomas that they have seen the risen Lord. He is alive. And in fact, he appeared in front of all of them. And yet, Thomas cannot believe neither of the 10 apostles. You'd think you would believe at least one. That all 10 of them would be wrong? That's very odd. But nonetheless, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks and probe his side, I will not believe. Well, you could argue that Thomas's faith is tenuous at best. We would say in the 21st century now that Thomas has an empirical mind. The empirical mind is one in which the person says, I will believe it only if I see it and I can study it and I understand it. Then yes, I will believe it. If I can't do those things, then I won't believe it. Now, again, put yourself in Jesus' position. Would you be disappointed, frustrated, angry? Well, Jesus, again, he has every right to be with Thomas. And yet, how does he treat Thomas? Very patiently. In fact, what does Jesus really do? He comes down to Thomas's level of faith, only to do what? Raise him up. And that's why you see that beautiful exchange between Jesus and Thomas. And then Thomas says what at the very end? My Lord and my God. That is probably one of the greatest proclamations of Jesus Christ throughout the entire Bible. Now, this is exactly what Jesus does for us. We are all at different levels of faith, and that's okay. What does Jesus do when he comes into our life? The same thing as Thomas. He comes to our level of faith only to raise us up, so that we can make that same proclamation as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." See, now we understand. We clearly understand why Pope John Paul II wanted to make Divine Mercy Sunday as close to Easter as possible. Now it all makes sense. He had to. In order for us to see clearly, God's mercy for us all can only be explained and understood through Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. Now, what I want to leave you are what I refer to as the ABCs of receiving God's mercy. First, ask. Always ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. We are all sinners. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. And therefore, we need to ask for God's mercy every day, several times a day, and it will be given to us. Next, be the conduit of God's mercy to others in this world. As you receive God's overwhelming mercy, let it flow in and through you, and then let it touch other people in this world, especially those people that feel furthest away from God's mercy. And finally, completely trust in God. Trust in what Jesus tells us. If we ask for his mercy, it will immediately be given to us, now and throughout our entire life. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.